Our first scripture is from John 3:1-17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The winds blow where it chooses, and you hear the sounds of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
We're going to continue in the New Testament from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. We hear, "Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you.'" The word of God for the people of God. So in John's gospel, we meet a man named Nicodemus. And if you had your Bibles on your laps and you were following along, you would notice that Nicodemus comes in the third chapter of John's gospel. John does not fill our head at the beginning of his gospel with the traditional Christmas story and its characters such as Herod and shepherds and angels. John gives us Nicodemus. Now, we might be mindful of the fact that most authors introduce the main characters early in the story. Have you ever thought of Nicodemus as third chapter quality? Yeah. Nicodemus's role in carrying out the day-to-day affairs of the Jewish people as a religious leader isn't described in depth, but his questions are. Nicodemus is probably most famous for asking Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Well, now Nicodemus asked Jesus this question because Jesus said to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." We might be wondering, what is the kingdom of God And what does born from above mean? Nicodemus certainly did. And Nicodemus takes a stab at Jesus' statement, and it's obvious that Nicodemus thinks concretely. Women birth babies. But Jesus is not speaking concretely or literally. Jesus is talking metaphorically and spiritually. Now, a metaphor is a thing regarded as representative or a symbol of something else, especially something abstract. Some examples of metaphors are, all the world is a stage. Well, we know that the world isn't literally a stage, but we do know that it is a platform on which many stories are told. Another example of a metaphor comes from the scriptures. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus was a carpenter, not a shepherd, but he acted as one who cared. And finally, here's another metaphor. A good conscience is a continual Christmas. Benjamin Franklin said that. Well, is our conscience literally Christmas? No, but does it have the potential to be a gift that keeps on giving? Metaphors. So what Nicodemus is yet to understand is that the kingdom of God is among us, which we read in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And in order to perceive that kingdom of God, you and I must be born anew. That's what it means to be born again. We must be born anew. Now, what Jesus means by the kingdom of God in the 17th chapter of Luke is the consciousness of God in the here and now. I love to hand out copies to people of the book, John Sanford's The Kingdom Within, because he talks about the consciousness of God in the here and now. In fact, a good friend of mine to whom I gave this book about 6 years ago just called me this week and said, I have learned to be still and know that God is God. And as much as I love my very good brain that God has bestowed me with, my life begins when I have learned how to set it aside and be in the presence of God without thinking about that presence. And we'll get to a little bit more of that in a minute. So as a congregation, you have been exploring the consciousness of God for weeks now, recorded in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God consciousness is among you, says Jesus, to all who would listen. What you need are new eyes, spiritual eyes. I like the way author and teacher Anthony DeMello introduces the invitation to be born anew, to discover our spiritual eyesight, in his book, Awareness. And those of you who might know me well know that after I hand you the book, The Kingdom Within, I follow it with Anthony DeMello's book, Awareness. The two books that have truly changed my life. Now here's what Anthony DeMello writes. And it's called On Waking Up. Spirituality means waking up. Most people, even though they don't know it, are asleep. They're born asleep. They live asleep. They marry in their sleep. They breed children in their sleep. They die in their sleep without ever waking up. They never understand the loveliness and the beauty of this thing we call the human existence. You know, writes DeMello, all mystics, Catholic, Christian, non-Christian, no matter what their theology, no matter what their religion, are unanimous on one thing, that all is well. All is well. Julian of Norwich, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Though everything is a mess, all is well. Strange paradox, says DeMello, to be sure, but tragically, most people never get to see that all is well because they are asleep. They are having a nightmare. So DeMello then tells this story. Last year on Spanish television, I heard a story about this gentleman who knocks on his son's door. And the son's name is Jamie. Jamie, he says, wake up. And Jamie answers, I don't want to get up, Papa. The father shouts, get up. You have to go to school. Jamie says, I don't want to go to school, Papa. Well, why not? Asks the father. Three reasons, says Jamie. First, because it's so dull. Second, the kids tease me. And third, I hate school. And the father says, well, I am going to give you three reasons why you must go to school. First, because it is your duty. Second, because you are 45 years old. And third, because you are the headmaster. Wake up. Wake up. You've grown up. You're too big to be asleep. Wake up. Stop playing with your toys. The kingdom of God, the consciousness of God, is among us. Jesus' amazing acts of compassion towards others astonished Nicodemus. And according to Nicodemus, he and other leaders knew Jesus was from God because Nicodemus says, we know, not I know. He says, we know that you are from God because you are doing these amazing good things, and that's who God is. Have you ever said the liturgy, God is good all of the time and all of the time? God is good. So what the surprise is here is that Nicodemus wants to be good as well. You know, we have a tendency to think of the introduction of the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the scripture as a melodrama. You know, I can't pay the rent. I must pay the rent. I can't pay the rent. When the Pharisees come on and the Sadducees come on, we're going to go, boo hiss, but gang, they are us. They are religious people in robes and religious traditions who want to please God. Nicodemus wants to help others. He wants to please God. That's what all of his religious commitment was about, being good and doing good. Only his religious life, his love of God, doesn't develop the way that Jesus has developed. And it doesn't have the impact in the world that Jesus does. So this is Nicodemus's true question. And I come by this with a little help from Christian Church Disciples of Christ preacher and scholar Fred Craddock, who says this is what's at the heart of Nicodemus's conversation with Jesus. Nicodemus wants to know, how do we relate to God to save the world? Obviously, Jesus relates to God and saves the world. How do we relate to God and save the world? Well, the scriptures are filled with clues, with examples of human beings who relate to what we call our heavenly God, who are open to God, who dialogue with God, who retreat with God, who listen to God, who are informed by God. First and foremost, as Christians, is Jesus of Nazareth. What do we know about his spiritual life? Well, we know that he was formed in community and in the wilderness. We know that he knew the scriptures and his neighbors. We know that he spent time in nature, or he wouldn't have said, "Consider the lilies of the field." He said that to us because he himself considered the lilies of the field. And we know that he would leave the work in front of him, and I mean the people who had come to him with their spiritual confusion, with their leprosy, with their bleeding, with their brokenness. He would stop at some point and move to a quiet place to pray. And every time I tell a congregation this, you get it. I'd hate to be the person that was next in line. But at some point, Jesus removed himself to plug in to the source of his compassion and generosity and mercy. Do you think that Jesus, when he retreated to be alone with God, spent that time telling God what to do for him? Or did he spend that time, as Richard Rohr would say, naked in the presence of God, open to who God was and what God wanted? Another good book, especially for the men, Richard Rohr's The Naked Now. Richard Rohr is really all about male spirituality. So here is my story, and I want you to know, as clergy, when we go to seminary, we're told, don't tell personal stories. But I have to tell the story, because it's true, because it changed my life dramatically, and because God keeps saying to me, would you tell my story in you? So, I am a Southerner, and in the South, we give God a good telling. Do you remember the television show Designing Woman, Dixie Carter's character? That's us. We give everybody a good telling. I'm an extrovert, for goodness sake. I talk a lot. And in my early years of spiritual formation in my lovely little Christian church, Disciples of Christ, in Paris, Kentucky, what I thought was true was that if I were good, that I could somehow get God's attention and God would give me things I wanted. And I considered that prayer. Well, when I got to be in my mid-40s and I was still giving God a good telling at the end of the day and I was hurting, it just so happened that one night after some committee in the church had left, I went into the sanctuary of the UCC congregation I was serving at the time that had lights a lot like this one, but really thick red plush red carpet. And I sat there on that carpet and I lay there on that carpet and I discovered I didn't have any words. I was tired. And I laid there for like an hour. And I went home and discovered I liked it. And so I began to do that more often. Just go into that sanctuary, that safe space. That's what a sanctuary is. And just lay there and look at the ceiling without words, without giving God a good telling. And I liked it. And it wasn't too long after that that I had a dream, one of those things that happens to us when we sleep. I call dreams the stories behind the eyelids, you know? Only this one wasn't a story. There was just black with a little bit of light to the right. And I heard this sentence. And the sentence was, "You are close, but you need to read The Cloud of Unknowing." And I thought, great, another book. So I went to Amazon on my computer and I Googled The Cloud of Unknowing. And sure enough, on Amazon, up popped a book written by we don't know who in about the 1200s, around the time of John of the Cross, you know, and Julian of Norwich. And the book was about how we don't get to God through knowledge. I'm thinking, what? I'm a minister, for goodness sake. It's all about knowledge. But it's about how you don't get through knowledge to God through knowledge. You get to God through love. And love is silent. Love listens to God. And we are to spend at least 20 minutes a day, if we can't find 40, launching an arrow of love into the heart of God, setting our thoughts, our despair, our wants, our joys, it all, you know, aside, and just sitting there and letting God fill us with the fruits of the Spirit. Well, I read the book once and I put it aside, and 6 months later I read the book again and put it aside, and 6 months later I read it again and put it aside, and I thought, I guess if I read it, that means I'm supposed to do it. And it wasn't too long after that that I was looking through the Christian Century, one of those Christian magazines, and in the back was an ad from the Shalane Institute for Spiritual Formation, and it said, "Would you like to minister from your heart and not your head?" And my soul said, sure would. And I enrolled in a 2-year program on spiritual formation at 40-something years of age after having already been through life and seminary. And at the end of that little journey with the Shalane Institute for Spiritual Formation, my leaders looked at me and said, "You get a certificate of not knowing." It's all about humility. And we ask for some spiritual discipline. 20 minutes of day of silence. 1 day a month of silence. 1 weekend a year. Be still and know that I am God. Is it no wonder when we open our Bibles to Psalm 46, and I still wonder to this day how I missed it. Be still and know that I am God. When we are empty of our thoughts, of our troubles, and our desires, we make room for God to fill us with the attitudes and spiritual gifts that are life-saving not only for ourselves, but for our neighbor. So I want to close today with a little bit of wondering with you. What kind of church would we be if we came together to sit in silence as much as we came together to gain knowledge or to sing and to talk and do all the other things that we love to do? And what about some of the other spiritual practices in the scriptures? Joseph, the son of Abraham, and Joseph, the husband of Mary, practiced dream work, remembering, recording, and decoding their dreams. You know, we all have an inner dreamer. And who is the storyteller? The Holy Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit want? For us to be healthy, whole, complete in God consciousness. As Jesus always says, "The peace of God be with you." We know that means wholeness, completeness. But then what does that mean? Whole and complete in the mind of God. A student and teacher of dreams by the name of Jeremy Taylor, who just recently passed away, loves to tell the story of how he was in his early years a spiritual, a social worker in California, at a time in our country where social workers who were mostly white were sent into black neighborhoods to help them be better. Only it wasn't working. And so Jeremy Taylor figured out, well, let's do some dream work. Record your dreams. Let's come together and talk about them. And what the social workers learned was that the Spirit of God was talking to them about their prejudices. And the answer to the black neighborhoods was for black social workers to go in and help their friends. All because they did dream work. All because the Holy Spirit of God cares not just about the individual, of course, but about the culture. And finally, what about the practice of retreating with God in silence? You know, so many retreatants I know go away to eat and drink and be merry, to be entertained, to be busy, to be wowed. But what if we went away together to be open to God, to be filled with patience and joy and love? What if every congregation made a commitment to spend one weekend a year in silence together? What kind of congregation would we be? What would be important to us? In our being with God and God being in us, what would we do? Would it look different than what most churches do today? I don't know. All I know in the good news is this: the kingdom of God is among us. We do not have to die to be immersed in God's goodness. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? The world is waiting for the church to have the mind of Christ within us. The world is longing to be saved. Let it be so. Amen.